And you may be seated. If you can. We said at the concert last Sunday night that Christmas is basically a conglomeration of moments. It isn't one long season, but it's really a few moments in the midst of the month of December. One moment was last Sunday evening for the concert. Maybe you've had many since. I had one yesterday morning. I came out on the back lot and saw hundreds of you in the process of taking care of our 360 adopted families. It was the most magnificent sight I can ever remember seeing here at our church, of our people taking our Christianity out of the church and into the world. And then we had another moment with our cherubs. I've heard them for 14 years, and they are absolutely God's angels, singing in a way that no one else can sing. And it's fun to watch you. I think you're more entertaining than they are. And then today, I never thought I would be speaking to the high school group. They scare me to death. There's so many of them. And here you are. And I'm really glad that you are here today. We welcome you into the aisles. I'm sorry we don't have seats for you. But Frank has been doing such an incredible job with our flash group. And I come into that social hall packed with high school young people. And it's just neat to have you in with us today. And I wanted you to know that. We'd like one more moment this Christmas. And that is, we hope that in maybe the next 20 minutes, even if you didn't expect it, that God might give you the gift of joy, not really by changing anything in your life, but by changing how you view what's happening in your life. Let me tell you what I mean, and would you bow with me in prayer? Father, our hearts are filled with expectancy and joy as we crowd into this, your house. We feel we almost have a little bit of a foretaste of what it's going to be like to be in heaven when we're all crowded at the feet of Jesus. I pray now that even as crowded as we are, we're going to be aware you are here, that Jesus has come, he's never going to go away, and that he knows each one of us now individually by name and has a message for us. Lord Jesus, help us to believe that and help us to hear that message, for we pray in Christ's name, amen. Listen again to one little segment of what we proclaim today from the angels. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Our goal on this Christmas Sunday is very simple. We want to create an environment here in 1 hour, an environment in which God can work to fill your cup of joy this Christmas. Now, I want to make a distinction between joy and happiness. Happiness is an emotion we feel when everything is okay, when things are great, nothing's wrong, and we're just kind of on top of the world. Joy is a power to celebrate the sufficiency of God even when things are not okay. The Bible says joy does not depend on circumstances, but on responses we make to our circumstances. Our text offers this wisdom. Rejoice in the Lord always, not just when times are good. Again, I will say rejoice. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. The message of Christmas. Jesus has come. And because he's here, it's okay. Christmas announces the incredibly good news that God in Jesus is at hand. He's up close, personally involved. In fact, if you want him to be, he can be your best friend. I want to follow the wisdom in our text and see if we might grasp this elusive treasure we call Christmas joy, right in this hour, even if you didn't expect it. A first lesson. Joy comes when we choose to rejoice in the Lord, rather than complain about all the things that are making us unhappy this Christmas. Why do we rejoice? Because God in Jesus has come to be with us, not necessarily to change our circumstances, to be some sort of a servant where we say, God, you fix it because I'm telling you to. No, he doesn't act like that. But he comes in the midst of our circumstances and he says, hey, I'm here with you. And because I'm here, everything's going to be all right. I have it all under control. This is to say, Christmas joy is not an emotional high associated with shopping and family gatherings and party going and other festivities, as fun as all of that is. And I don't knock it. I love it myself. But it's not enough. People and things can never permanently fill our cup of joy. Jesus came at Christmas time to give us the kind of joy that never goes away, because He never goes away, particularly when things are tough and we're in pain. It's at that moment He offers us that friendship, those divine resources that we can only experience, not necessarily explain, that helps us triumph over our circumstances. And that's what He wants you to do on this Christmas Sunday. Today, some of us have arrived in church with our cups of joy leaking, full of holes, perhaps punctured by life's injustices, our loneliness, jealousies, old hurts, financial reverses, or we all went through October, and some of you are still recuperating from October, or broken relationships. Some of you are alone this year, and you had someone by your side last Christmas. Maybe our joy is drained by nothing more than the fact our shopping isn't finished, or you couldn't find a parking place, or someone took your parking place this morning. Or maybe because dinner for Christmas isn't planned, the decorations not all quite up. Now, what's unfortunate is we tend to associate the recapturing of joy with that someday when our circumstances will change, when our burdens will be lifted, when our tasks will be completed, when we'll find that boy or girl of our dreams, or when we have other dreams that one day are going to become reality, and we tell God, until that dream comes true, I'm going to sit here and be miserable. And meanwhile, we wait, and life is passing, and the longer God delays, the more frustrated and bitter we become. Now, choosing to rejoice in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and what He can do with us right where we are, rather than flounder in this circumstance we feel is so awful, we can make a decision that we're going to allow and trust Jesus to resurrect us from the pits of bitterness and self-pity, even if He doesn't change anything. Let me tell you what that means. Dr. Smeads of Fuller Seminary writes, "You and I were created for joy. And if we miss joy, we miss the reason for our existence." But he writes, "If our joy is honest, it must somehow be congruous with human tragedy. And this is the test of joy's integrity. Is it compatible with pain? Only the heart that hurts has a right to joy." You see, rejoicing in the Lord means we trust God enough to celebrate and offer thanksgiving even when maybe we feel ugly, maybe we feel friendless, maybe we feel let down because our folks let us down, or we feel let down because our children let us down. I don't know what your agenda is, but the message from God is you can choose to rejoice in the midst of that pain today. It does not have to be the precondition of you having a Merry Christmas. Now, obviously, no one likes tough times, and yet no one can escape them. We can let them ruin our lives, or we can trust the sufficiency of Jesus to make us victors rather than victims over our circumstances. The choice is ours. This is the first lesson of our text. Joy is a choice. I'm not sure many of us realize that. Secondly, when we rejoice in the Lord, God takes away our negative emotions and gives us this priceless gift of inner peace. Listen to the rest of the text. "Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you realize this morning that rather than fret, worry, burn with jealousy and bitterness, we can choose not to be anxious, to pray instead of to worry, and to offer thanksgiving instead of complaining? At that point, the peace of God, which we're all searching for, the text says, we'll then keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's a choice. It's up to us. Let me tell you a story. Tim Hansel, a friend of mine, tells how he discovered this secret of choosing joy rather than nourishing his bitterness. Injured seriously in a hiking accident, he free fell 110 feet. And he learned After that fall, that he would be in constant pain the rest of his life from a badly injured skeletal structure. He spent years in and out of the hospital, struggling with God, demanding that God heal him as a precondition for him getting on with his life. One day, Tim had to make a painful but valuable discovery. God wasn't going to deliver him from his pain ever. If finding joy depended upon Tim receiving what he demanded of God, then he was going to be miserable forever. And that finally dawned on him in the hospital. He was postponing life until his life became whole, and his life was never going to be whole, so in a sense, he was never going to live again. I wonder how many of us are like that this morning, waiting to start living until God does something. The Lord wants to carve into Tim's consciousness and ours this truth. Experiencing joy does not depend on our outer circumstances, on our body being healed, on our parents getting back together again, on our finances getting straightened out, on our child becoming everything we ever dreamed they would be. Quite the contrary. Christian joy, Christmas joy, is usually found in spite of or in the midst of tough times, big needs, overwhelming schedules, enormous decisions. I want to tell you about a prophet. I can't hardly pronounce his name, much less read him very often, but the whole book, which is an unknown book, was worth these few verses he left with us. His name is Habakkuk. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God my Savior. That's one way of saying when life goes totally down the drain, a Christian can still rejoice in God his Savior because we still have the only thing that really matters in life, Jesus. And when we understand that, we're never going to be broken apart again. Tim learned this valuable lesson about Christmas joy. It is not circumstances that rob us of joy, but our perception of, our response to our circumstances. And then he mentions this plaque that someone sent to him shortly after he made his discovery that he was never going to be out of pain. "Tim, trust me. I have everything under control," signed Jesus. And you know, that's exactly what Jesus is wanting you to hear today. Mary, Bill, Chuck, trust me. I have everything under control. It's all going to be okay. I'm still here. I'm still in the boat. It's not going to go down. Trust me. Rejoice anyway. That plaque expresses the tidings of Christmas, the joy. Jesus is now with us. He has everything under control, and we can choose to trust him rather than flail around in self-pity and fear. In fact, because you came to church this morning, you can view that very circumstance that's ripping you apart inside as some kind of raw material that God's going to forge into a blessing for you, either in time or in eternity. Because God loves you, and you're a son or a daughter, and when you ask for bread, he isn't going to give you a stone. And when you ask for fish, he isn't going to give you a serpent. You can trust him. If he died for you, he's going to meet every one of your other needs, maybe not in your time, in your way, because he's God. But he is saying to us, trust me, everything's okay. The last thing I want to mention about Tim is I think he put his whole lesson of his skeletal pain into one phrase. Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. Pain is inevitable this morning, brothers and sisters. Christmas isn't going to take it away. But whether you're going to be miserable, that's an option. That's a choice. I guess what we're saying this morning is, if you have a tough Christmas this year, it's not God's fault, it's yours and mine if we refuse to trust him because he's here and he's all we need. Don't waste another minute waiting for circumstances to magically fill your cup with joy. Don't wait to live till you find that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that grade, that financial success, that healing of your body, the return of your child. Don't wait. Start now, because we don't have that many minutes. Allow Jesus to regrind the lenses by which you view the circumstances that seem so overwhelming, and miracles will happen. You better believe it, because although the story we tell you is apocryphal right now, the truth is immortal. And it's our tradition on Christmas Sunday to hear a Christmas story. And our tradition is to have Paul tell it. We'd like to share one with you now that illustrates the truth of this sermon.
For almost 4 months to a small room in a large urban hospital. My fourth floor room was barely large enough for the two beds, two bedside footlockers, the door opening onto the hall, and one small window looking out on the world. Doctor's orders were to keep quiet and still. I had to spend all my time flat on my back, no vigorous activity, no television, certainly no Christmas, just rest and quiet. My roommate, Dave, had caught the same illness I had a month earlier. He was allowed to sit up in bed for an hour every afternoon, something to do with draining the fluid in his lungs. His bed was next to the window. Well, when no one was around, we used to talk. Sometimes for hours, about our jobs, hobbies, our childhood, what we did during the war, all sorts of things. We talked about Christmas and how it would be different this year. Dave said that Christmas was special to him because that was when Jesus brought hope into the world. Dave said he knew Jesus. I never thought much about that. And every afternoon when Dave was propped up for his hour next to the window, he would pass the time by describing to me what he could see outside. It didn't take long before I began to live for those hours. Dave was like a news commentator, only better. He would give me a clear, delightful, detailed description of his view from the window, which apparently overlooked a park with a lake. There were ducks and swans, children playing in piles of fallen leaves, a game of touch football. Another day, there were couples walking in the rain, the first snowfall, and later, angels in the snow and snowmen and twinkle lights. Behind a fringe of trees, there was a fine view of the city skyline. For 4 months, Dave was my only pair of eyes for watching the change of seasons. I would listen to all this and hang on every word. Got to the place that I could almost see what was happening outside. It was one chilly December afternoon when Dave was vividly describing some sort of winter carnival that I had this thought. Why should he have all the pleasure of seeing us going on? Why shouldn't I have a chance? I knew what my doctor would say. Flat on your back, keep quiet. It seemed, though, that under the circumstances, that somehow I should get my turn at the window. That wasn't fair. I felt ashamed, and I tried not to think like that, but the more I tried, the worse I wanted to look out that window. I could tell that Dave was getting a little sicker as each afternoon his report became a little more labored, though he described every detail with enthusiasm. As I listened, I found myself getting bitter. I should be by that window. I brooded. I couldn't sleep. I began to grow more seriously ill, a condition which my doctor couldn't explain. One night, as I stared at the ceiling, feeling sorry for myself, Dave woke up. He was coughing and choking, and the fluid was congesting in his lungs. I could hear his hands groping for the button that would bring the night nurse running. I listened. I just stared at the ceiling. The coughing racked the darkness. on, and then it choked off, stopped, sound of breathing stopped. I just stared at the ceiling. In the morning, the day nurse came in and found Dave was dead. They took him away, quietly, no fuss. It's very quiet without Dave. I thought only about getting to look out that window. As soon as it seemed decent, I asked if I could be moved to the bed next to the window. Well, they moved me, tucked me in, made me quite comfortable, and left me alone to be quiet and still. The minute they'd gone, I struggled to prop myself up on one elbow, and I looked out the window. It faced a blank wall. There was no park, no magical view. I realized then that everything I'd seen the last 4 months had been from Dave's joyful response to that blank wall.
This Christmas, you might be facing what appears to be a blank wall of hopelessness in your life. That's why we told the story. You might feel jealous of those who seem to have so much more than you do. You might be angry at God for sticking you in that bed where you can't see and you can't feel, and it seems like everybody else has everything but you. God has some good news this Christmas just for you. Jesus has come to transform blank walls of hopelessness into beautiful landscapes of hope and potential. And here is proof. I don't know how many of you have noticed this wreath. Last year, if you were at Christmas Sunday, we handed out 3,000 rosebuds. Told you to keep them and return them with a letter as that impossible prayer was answered. We have approximately 200 out of the 3,000 returned. I'm glad we didn't get more, because then it gets kind of unreal, because every one of those represents a miracle. What kinds of miracles? Well, a husband and wife who came here as the last ditch and the marriage was over, and 1 year later it's whole. Or couples who didn't make it, but they're making it anyway individually because God is there to help them, even though they didn't get their prayers. There's several of them of parents who prayed to have babies. And if you've seen the number of children we've baptized this year, now, you know, Lord, enough is enough. One in particular we just received this week. They so wanted a child, and God gave them twin daughters. So sometimes the Lord fills up cups. There's one here of a doctor who, because of an ethical decision, gave up a lucrative practice, started all over again, but he's feeling awfully good inside because he can now practice with the credibility of his faith also. And on go the stories. Now, those of you who have roses, keep them, and we'll have this wreath filled again next year with new answers to prayer. But my point, every one of these was a blank wall 1 year ago, just like yours today. Would you then dare to take Jesus at his word and not let another moment pass, frothing and struggling and resenting your circumstances? Would you trust the Lord enough that because he's with you, that's all you need, and that he has the power to grind those lenses by which you view the blank wall in your life, and he can turn it into a landscape without changing anything? This is our hope for you this Christmas, that you will allow Jesus to give you new faith by which you can rejoice in the midst of your pain, rather than viewing him as some magic God up there giving you on demand everything that you want, and then you'll be happy. We pray that he'll fill your cup with joy because you believe him when he says, "I have everything under control," and that's all you need to know. May God grant us the ability to hear the angel's announcement, but this time with our name on it, a personal promise from God to us this Christmas, Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, for to you is born this day a Savior. A Savior who transforms blank walls into landscapes of hope. That's why he came. And it's in that real context that we can say, we're going to have a Merry Christmas this year anyway. Let's sing about it and sing joy to the world. Would you stand?